right. Thank you for that scripture reading. Thank you for the children's story. And thank you to everyone who's participated in the service thus far. I want to welcome everyone. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. As Rick said, we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. So the title is just Fire Baptism Part 4. We had a little mishap with bulletins this morning, but that's okay. We'll push forward. I solicit your prayers this morning. I woke up feeling, you know how you just feel kind of blah, like your body is fighting something? And so that's how I woke up this morning, not feeling my normal self. And so solicit your prayers to get through this today and still have clarity to be able to preach the message. So anyway, thus far, we're continuing our sermon series in Acts, and thus far in Acts chapter 1, we learned about the mission of the church, the Great Commission. Jesus kind of stated that. We all know it, the version of it in Matthew chapter 28, and he told them when he was getting ready to ascend to heaven, they said, Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom? Are you now going to build your kingdom? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. He said, you go out and you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And this is that fire baptism that John the Baptist and Jesus both spoke about, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The fire reference is just to the purifying influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how he cleans us up, how he transforms us in that new birth experience into Christians, into transformed people who are followers of Christ, who live and act and speak as Jesus would in the various situations of life. That's why we call ourselves Christians. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And the preceding part of that is the new birth, is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is the life transformation that turns us, it's the power of God who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Then chapter 2, we saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the mighty manifestation of God and how he poured out, and there was all these physical phenomena that were happening. There was a sound, a rushing of a mighty wind when the disciples were all in one accord and in one place, and they were praying together. And just as Jesus promised it would happen, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and there was all these physical phenomena. There were sounds, there was tongues of fire, and I likened it to the Sinai experience of the Christian church. Many people heard this and were wondering what happened. Why was this happening? And so they all came rushing to see, and the disciples were speaking in other tongues. And they were, the Bible says that every person who was there coming from various backgrounds was hearing whatever they were saying. It says they were declaring the wonderful works of God. It says that they were hearing in their own language. So it's an intelligent language. It's not gibberish. It's something that God was doing to bridge the gap or to convey a message. So God confused the languages at Babel, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's superseding that to share the gospel, to share the good news of a risen Savior, forgiveness of sins, life transformation. So he did that. We saw that in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we saw the very first healing that occurred, the wonderful, you could say, the things that Jesus said his disciples would do after he was gone. We see the first healing of the man at the gate in the temple. And Peter was very careful to explain to the crowd, this did not come because of our own righteousness. This did not happen because we are good, because of our, you know, whatever our background as people. This came by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we left off in chapter 3. was this miracle. I guess we were a little past that. Peter went on to preach about how he's talking to these people and he's saying, you know, you're the reason this happened. And so when they realized that they were the ones who crucified the Savior, and they were the ones who put God's Holy One to death, they were convicted. It says they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we do? What happens now? And he said, to repent, to turn away from your sins, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be baptized. And so that's where we left off in Acts chapter 3, and where we're going to be picking up in Acts chapter 4. And we'll have a prayer together, and then we'll begin our sermon for this morning. So Acts chapter 4. Let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity to be here to study your word. We're thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to lift one another up in prayer. And Lord, this morning as we are entering into your word, we pray for your spirit to be poured out on us, that you would come into each one of our hearts and minds, that we could experience your grace in our lives and the peace that comes with it. We thank you and we ask that you guide our study this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're seeing these main themes in the book of Acts. The mission of the church was the very first thing. The mission of the church is that you would go out, they would go forth and be witnesses, right? They obviously were witnesses of Jesus in his physical body after his resurrection. We don't have that. So our witness is the Holy Spirit in our lives, a transformed life, and what a child of God looks like. That's our witness. We are witnesses to what Christ has done for us. And we go forth and tell the wonderful news of the joy and the peace and the grace and all the fruit of the Spirit that you can think of, love, joy, peace, patience. We go out and we share that. That is our witness, okay? We are called to be witnesses for Christ and what he has done in our lives. We didn't see him physically, but we've all, if you're a Christian, you've experienced the new birth and you've experienced the life transformation of the Holy Spirit. You are a witness to that. You go and you show, you live your life as a Christian, and you are a witness to Christ's power that way. And so, from that point, they go forth as a witness. They go forth, and the Holy Spirit is with them. We see the divine hand of God on the work of the church all the way along the way. We're not going through the whole book of Acts. We're going to be coming to a culmination soon, and I'm going to branch off in another direction, but I'll be referencing Acts many times in the coming months as we're comparing and contrasting God's hand on the work. The Holy Spirit was a very integral, was the focus of all of this and life transformation. And you'll see throughout the book of Acts where they're praying and asking God, what do you want us to do next? And the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding in the work of the mission of the church. Now, after this mighty miracle is done, remember Jesus told his disciples, you're going to do greater work than me, because now there's not one person proclaiming or healing or teaching or whatever. It's not just Jesus. It's a whole group of people. The Holy Spirit fell on a lot of people, and they were all going forth singing the praises of God, teaching about forgiveness, teaching about baptism and the forgiveness of sins. Jews had a version of baptism, but it wasn't like the Christian version where it is an acknowledgement of sin, and they had baptisms for different ceremonies. But in the Christian church, baptism is a representation of I've accepted Christ as my Savior. It's a representation of the washing away of sin. You come out of the waters of baptism as a new creature, a new person. Paul tells us that all who are in Christ, they are a new creation, right? And so that's what this new birth, Holy Spirit, fire baptism is about. And these disciples went out. They call somebody. He had been lame from birth. They tell him to get up. They said, I don't have any silver and gold to give you, but get up in the name of Jesus Christ. And he does. Now here's the response. There's always, you have. We saw it in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see it in Acts chapter 4. There's always an opposite force to what God is doing. There is always an opposing force. We live in a great controversy. We live in a spiritual battle. So when God is doing something, there's always an opposing force trying to stop it. So this is what we see in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 3 is the miracle. Acts chapter 4 is the response to what God is doing. Let's read Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were greatly disturbed by this. They didn't like this teaching. Okay? Sadducees, Pharisees believed in a resurrection. Sadducees did not. So they don't want to hear about a resurrection from the dead. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The last number we read in the last chapter, chapter 2, it was 3,000. So the church is growing exponentially as a result of this mighty manifestation of the Holy Spirit, of God's stamp of approval on this new movement that is happening in the name of Jesus Christ. So here we are. The Holy Spirit is moving. Amazing, good things are happening. And you have an opposing force coming in. Remember, we call this the great controversy. There's a great controversy between Christ and Satan. Satan doesn't want people to be freed from their sins. He doesn't want people to know about eternal life. He doesn't want people to experience freedom, transformation, grace, peace in their lives. He doesn't want that. So he's automatically trying to stamp that out, right? He's trying to destroy the work of God, destroy the work of the Holy Spirit. These Pharisees and Sadducees that attacked Jesus, his whole ministry, were they religious people? Were they people who believed in God? Were they people who gave tithe? Were they people who kept the Sabbath? Did they have the Spirit of God? No! In church their whole life, didn't have a relationship with God. It's a scary thing. So when we look at this through a spiritual lens, these are not people who have no religious background whatsoever. These are people from the inside. This is not the Roman government coming in, shut them down. Eventually, though, we see that in the Christian church, it's growing. This opposition is growing. In chapter 2, it was just naysayers. Oh, they're drunk. Oh, they're this. They're not doing it right. In chapter 2, it was just naysayers. It was just people condemning them verbally. Chapter 4, it's getting physical because they're now being taken into custody and the animosity is strengthening. So let's keep reading. Now we're seeing the full-blown birth of the opposing spirit attacking beyond just ridicule, beyond just slights or lies. Now it is they're being taken into custody. So let's go down to verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were as of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they said, by what power, by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now is there, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Okay? These are religious, these are the names, they're listing, name-dropping all these people. These are the religious leaders, people who have been in church their whole life. And they're coming, because they have the power on their side. They're coming and saying, how is it that you've done this? They give tithe. They go to church every week on Sabbath. They live this pious life. But they know nothing of God. Jesus actually told his disciples before, he said, there's coming a time when they're going to kill you thinking they're doing God's service. He said, but they do this because they have never known the Father, nor have they known me. Okay? So they don't have the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God is moving, they're of, according to the Apostle John, these are people who don't have the Spirit of God. They're attacking it because we're all working on one side or the other. Beloved, I only care today if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of God is in you. Because as we saw earlier, and as this is going to go on, the line of demarcation between the children of God and the children of the devil, or the children of this world, as Scripture says, the line of demarcation is whether or not you have the Spirit of God in your life. They have all those other religious things, but they don't have the Spirit of God. They don't love God. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so all I care about is whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus. Is he an integral part of your life? Has he changed your life? Has he transformed your life? Are you praying for his guidance in your life every day? And remember, it's the Holy Spirit that's in us. And the Holy Spirit is Christ's ambassador to us. He says, I'm going to go away. He says, if I go, I'm going to send my Spirit to be my ambassador. And he is only going to tell you that which I tell him to say. Okay? This is the difference between the people groups. From now in Acts, throughout Christendom, throughout Christian history, this is the difference. Whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, whether or not you've had a new birth experience, whether or not you're living under that guidance, the children of God have the Spirit of God. The children of God have the Spirit of God. It doesn't belong to a religious institution. It doesn't belong to anyone but those who are God's children. Okay? The children of God have the Spirit of God. And we've talked extensively about what that looks like. And we're going to continue to. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like in the life? That's all. That's what you need, folks. That's the seal, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 4, and so on. There's many verses that say, this is how you're sealed. This is what you need. This is what makes you a child of God. Is the transforming influence of Jesus Christ in your life, and whether or not you are surrendered to that influence. That's all that matters. Are you praying for that influence in your life? Do you pray for conviction, for victory over sin, for obedience in your life? Do you pray for God's will to be done, for his guidance? Do you know Jesus? Do you know him today? Jesus prayed, John chapter 17, this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know Jesus today? Are you a Seventh-day Adventist or a seven-day Christian? Too many people, like the Pharisees of old, are a Christian for a couple of hours a week on the seventh day. And just like the Pharisees of old, they claim that as their influence or as their stamp or mark of approval. God is looking for seven-day Adventists. Seven-day Christians. Every day. Because the life has been transformed. And it doesn't just transform for looks on one day of the week, but every single day. Every minute of every day. It doesn't mean we don't fall. But when we do fall, what does a righteous man do? He gets back up, right? He turns back to Christ. It doesn't say when a righteous man falls, he's lost. It says when a righteous man falls, he gets back up. And he continues in his walk with Jesus. He wants seven-day Christians. But there are too many Seventh-day Adventists. And you could say the same thing about Sunday. People just look good for a couple hours on Sunday. But Christ wants to transform the life completely. Every single day, in every act of our lives, of business, in our relationships, in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, in our relationship with our colleagues, our relationship with our coworkers, everywhere, we are to look like Christ. And we are to live as citizens of His kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's coming. It's a kingdom that's here and now. And it has citizens in it here and now. Are you a citizen of that kingdom? If you have the Spirit of God, then yes, you are. Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 13. We've already read through 12. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? Is he seen in your life? We are called, according to chapter 1, to be witnesses of what Jesus is like and what that power, that transformation looks like in the life. We are called to be witnesses. Are you a witness today? Are you a witness not only on the seventh day of the week, but on every day of the week? Amen. The Bible says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit when he began to speak to them. And it says when they saw the boldness, they realized that they had been with Jesus. And when they saw the man standing there in their midst, they couldn't say anything against it. What could we say? Let's keep reading. 14, seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them. It is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But so that it spreads no further. Why does the devil want it to not spread any further? He doesn't want people to have forgiveness of sins. He doesn't want more lives to be transformed. He doesn't want more people to be honest and truthful. He wants us to live in that bondage. He doesn't want us to have peace in our lives when there's chaos. He doesn't want us to be joyful. He doesn't want it. He's saying, what do we have to do to make sure that this doesn't spread any further? He doesn't want people. He wants people to continue living in their sin. All of these religious people were very much living in sin just the same. They were willing to lie. They were willing to plot to kill. I don't care what all good things they did. They didn't know God. They didn't know him. So let's continue. It says, they conferred among themselves. What did we do so that it spreads no further among the people? Let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. They don't want anybody knowing about Jesus. They don't want anybody knowing about his resurrected life, the transforming influence that he wants to have. He wants people to continue living in their sin as religious people. That's what he wants. 18, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. But we cannot speak, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, whom this miracle of healing had been performed. He says, Peter says very clearly in chapter 3 and chapter 4 that it is by faith in the name of Jesus there's no salvation under any other name. It's very clear that the message that Jesus is giving to the early church is this is the way of salvation. Very evident. That's what keeps coming through over and over again. You're going to see the apostles every time anything happens, it is, don't consider my righteousness. Don't think of anything good that I have done. He didn't say, get up and walk by the power of some prophet. He didn't say, get up and walk through the rite of circumcision or any other work that they believed in that gave them some sort of uniqueness. It was get up in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to give to you today, is faith in Jesus. The hatred for the name, the hatred for what they're doing, shows you what manner of spirit they were of. I'm saying the opposite. So those who are bringing them into the council, those who are holding them, they end up, you know, these men spend time in prison. These men are whipped and beaten and tortured, many of them killed for the name of Jesus. That shows you the hatred that exists. Christians don't, that hatred isn't one of the works of the fruit of the Spirit, is it? Hatred isn't in that list. We know what that work is, and it comes from the opposite side. It comes from Satan himself. Their working in this is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The children of God have the Spirit of God. Their actions reveal a connection with God. We're going to read a little bit further before we close. Let me see where I need to be. There is still, even though they have seen the mighty work of the Spirit, even though they've experienced all that they've experienced, they're still human, and there's still an element of fear in them that we see in the next verses. Let's go down to, we'll say, 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Actually, I want to go up. They're praying together. 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed with both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, verse 29, they're praying. The Spirit of God was active in everything, and they were praying for that wisdom, for that guidance. Verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and by stretching out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done through the name of Jesus. In verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Another manifestation, another physical phenomenon that happens, the whole place is shaken. They were all once again praying in one accord and in one place. That one accord, that selfless life that they were living. Remember, we learned way back in 1 or 2 where they were living a communal life. They all held everything in common. There was no selfishness among them. That is evidence of the Spirit of God, of course, because human beings don't naturally do that. And it says, when they had prayed, the whole place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But they prayed for boldness. That is something that, you know, you would think would just come. It would just be taken for granted that they had this mighty power working in their lives, that they would have the boldness. But they were still human beings. And they said, Lord, look on us now. You know where our hearts are. Lord, we need for this next step. At every step of the way, every journey of ministry that they do, it was ordained by God. And the Spirit of God was actively working and guiding them in their life. Are you praying for the Spirit of God to work in your life? And actively showing you what to do? Where? That is that intimate, it's a relationship that we all have. It's a relationship that we want. We don't want to measure our lives based on someone else's life or based on we want God to be actively working in each one of our lives. The Bible says that great power and grace was upon them. God gives us the grace we need when we need it. He doesn't give it to us before. He wants us to, when we see the problem coming, looming in the future, he wants us to come to him. He said, Lord, listen to their threats. Listen, look at what's happening. Lord, look on us and help us. Lord, look at this upcoming thing that I have, this decision that I have to make. Lord, you know what's coming. Look at this situation. Look at the threats that I'm facing. Lord, grant us boldness to continue speaking truth. We live in a world that hates the truth, absolutely hates it. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. When you speak the truth of God's word in this world, you will be hated. Jesus says you will. It's not, you will have tribulation in this life. It's not a matter of you might. It's something that you will. And we live in a world where, you know, cancel culture the last 10 years. I mean, if you're in the wrong circle, if you're a scientist and even talk about creation, you know, you're losing your job. If you're in depending on what field you're in, and you take a stance and you say, God only made two genders, only made male and female. There's not a bunch of things you get to choose from to confuse young people. That's a way that people would get canceled. There's only this. If you come out in our world today and you say that God made marriage to be between a man and a woman, canceled. Depending on what sphere you're in. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when you are speaking truth in a world that loves lies, you will be hated. If you come out in this, in our world today, and you talk about the sanctity of human life, you will be hated for it. Our world hates the truth. We see in this story and in the subsequent stories throughout the book of Acts that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In spite of the warnings, in spite of the fear, we are to lean in, to persevere in our prayer life because we have a relationship with Jesus and he guides in our lives and the Holy Spirit is working. And we will find, as you're walking, no matter what the call is on your life and what it is truth you have to speak, in spite of the hatred, we're going to find that the church continues to grow. We're going to find that in all of their situations, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're going to continue to see those kind of things happening. We're seeing the power spread throughout the people of this movement, all who are calling upon the name of Jesus in faith. This is the power, this is the evidence of God's approval on this movement, the evidence of Christ's victory. It's the evidence of the atonement for the human race. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, before he sent them out on the commission, what did he say? All authority has been given to me. Now, therefore, go. All authority has been given to me because he won the day. Because of Christ, we have justification. It's something that has been given to us. Because of him, we have an atonement. It's something that we can rest in and take joy in. It's not something that we're looking forward to. It's something that we have. All authority has been given to me. In Christ, you have been justified, according to Romans chapter 5. And therefore, I love that verse. Seeing therefore then that you have been justified, now you have peace with God. You can rest in that, in what Christ has done for you. It's not something you're looking for, hoping for, waiting for. To all who have the Spirit of God, that's why they have joy. That's why they have peace, because they have Christ's understanding of Christ's work done on their behalf. But you got to pray for that trance. You're coming to God saying, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, continue to transform and work in my life. Lord, help me to be a Christian 7 days a week, not for 2 hours on one day a week. Lord God Almighty, please guide in my life. What is your will for my life? And we're operating and yielding, and according to the Apostle Paul, walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, he says, and don't yield to the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. All authority has been given to him, and he is empowering us to live a Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, thus making us a witness for him. We are to be his witnesses in every interaction. Obviously, as I said before, we're still grappling with the flesh. We went through this sermon series in Romans last year where Paul detailed and outlined everything about justification and sanctification and the transformation of the life, but there's still the battle with the flesh that we all deal with. But he's admonishing us to yield to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. When you fall, get back up. The righteous gets back up because he has the Spirit of God. The righteous gets back up because the Holy Spirit continues to move him or her. This, what we're seeing and experiencing or reading in the book of Acts, is the fulfillment of the new covenant, the new birth that God said in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He says, I'm going to put a new heart within you, and I'm going to put my Spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my will. This is the fulfillment of what we're seeing in Acts chapter, the beginning of Acts. We're seeing this fulfillment of the new birth, the birth of the Christian church, the transformed lives that came. And you know not just by the miracles and the transformation of life, but the amount of effort on Satan's side to squash the movement. The lies, the slander, the whatever they could make up to drag these guys in, that's what they would do. We see in Scripture and throughout Christian history that when there is a response in the unregenerated heart, there is always a response. There's always a developing of hatred. Okay? There's always these things, but you see, you know then that God is doing something. Because the devil is always going to mount his attack, and he uses what he uses. God uses what God uses. The devil uses what the devil uses. Lies, slander, deceit, force. All those things. Those are works of the devil. Then you have the works of the flesh and you have the works of the Spirit. Right now, the religious leaders don't have the Spirit of God. They're of the children of the devil. Okay? Using all the things that the devil uses. Lies, slander, deceit. As we're going to see, continuing on this journey, the mark of a child of God is the Spirit of God in their life. We see it here, and it goes on throughout the history of the Christian church to date. The battle continues on. The next time we're together, we'll be talking about the culmination of where hatred leads. Here it's reprimands, jail time. Eventually the hatred gets so strong that just like they crucified Jesus, the same Spirit that was in Christ, that resurrected Christ, if He is in you, He will also resurrect your mortal bodies. That same Spirit is what the hatred is for. And so when we see in another couple chapters, we will see what happens and how that continued on and how it still exists today. Beloved, my hope for each one of us is that you know Jesus, that you have the Spirit of God in your life and that fruit is seen. That you have a life-transforming, new birth walk with Jesus. The sermon series is just following what makes us Christians. And the most important parts of that we want to focus on in the world in which we live. Okay? So I pray for each one of us, and my prayer for you, and my prayer for your own walk, your own life, that we're reaching out in our prayer lives, that we're looking for God, and that we have a relationship with Him, that He is guiding and governing and moving, and we're responding, okay? Is that your desire today, to be a Christian? 7 days. All the time, amen? Let's pray together. Kind Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for this day. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for your grace in our lives. We pray, Father, that you would, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit would come and he would convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so we pray, Father, that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would not shy or shun conviction, but that we would welcome it and look for it and pray, God, continue to work, continue to lead, continue to guide, continue to transform. Lord, we want to be your children. We want to be witnesses for Jesus and his power in our lives. That we would be Christians 7 days. Please, Lord, this is our prayer. And we pray that it would be our experience as well. Not just empty words, but Lord, that it would be our experience in our lives. Please move in a mighty way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.